and you'll be able to find it there, and it'll come up on the screen what the page number is.
Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17 to 42, and can be found on page 1100. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. The apostles arrested and freed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of the life." And when they heard this, they entered into the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they didn't find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do be seated. Just to say again, because particularly the sermon part of the service is the, I guess, a longer part of the service, and we do have a lot of toddlers in this morning, please do feel free during the sermon, if you need to make use of the creche, either that door or that door, please do feel comfortable and relaxed to do that. We want people to feel welcomed here and so on. We're, as a church, we're in the middle of a series based on a promise that Jesus makes in the Gospels, where Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And we've been looking at how Jesus builds his church from the book of Acts, our reading there this morning. We also noted that when Jesus says, I will build my church, that's not all he says. He also says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, he's forewarning us that the building of his church will entail conflict, that there will be continued and sustained opposition to this work of building the church. And to join with him, as it were, in this work of building the church plunges you into the heart of a fierce battle. Before turning to our passage from Acts, if you've got a Bible in front of you, look with me briefly at some verses from the book of Revelation. Here, John the writer has a vision, and we'll find it on page 1244. Page 1244. And right at the end of chapter 12, the top of page 1244, John has a vision in which he has a picture of a dragon who he tells us symbolizes the devil or Satan. And he tells us what this dragon is doing. Top of page 1244, verse 17, top left-hand corner. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to worry about all the details, but what John is telling us clearly here is that the dragon, the devil, is furious, and in his rage, he's waging war against a group of people who are the offspring of this woman. Well, who are the offspring of the woman? Well, we read there in verse 17, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, the word testimony is the translation of a Greek word, marturion, which we get the word English word, martyr. And it really has the sense of the word witness, to bear witness, to testify about something. So who is the devil waging war against in his ferocious anger? All those who bear witness to Jesus. That's what he's doing. As Jesus builds his church, he's engaged in a fierce war against those who bear witness to Jesus. Now, if we come to the book of Acts, and this is where we were last week, the beginning of the book of Acts. You find that on page 1095. Page 1095. And here Jesus is beginning his work of building his church. And before he sends his followers, his disciples out on this great mission, he tells them, page 1095, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Same word. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Why do they need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, because they are about to walk straight into a most awful battle against Satan and his dark forces. How are they going to be able to stand and even advance against such opposition? Only by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells them in this passage, wait, don't move, stay here until the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes, he will give you the power you need to go as my witnesses to tell the world about me. And you need the power of the Spirit because as you go out with to do this task, you'll be entering into a fierce battle. The forces of hell, quite literally, will be lined up against you. Without the Spirit, they'll not be up to the task. And from those two passages, what is the focus then of this battle? What is it that the devil is seeking to do? Well, important to be clear on this. Very important to be clear on this. He is not seeking to snatch the followers of Jesus away from him. He's not trying to do that. He is not seeking to grab hold of Christians and tear them away from Jesus so they're lost to him, so they lose their salvation. Why? Well, because he knows that that is utterly futile. He knows he cannot do that. Very important. If you're a Christian here this morning, make sure you hear and get this. Satan's strategy is not to try and prise you away from Jesus so that you lose your salvation. Why? Because he can't, and he knows he can't. Why? Because Jesus is stronger than he is. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. This is not a battle. It is a battle, but it's not a battle between two equal and opposite forces. Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me." No, when you're Jesus, when you belong to Jesus, he never lets you go. You cannot prize a believer away from the Lord Jesus, and Satan knows that. What he is intent on doing is firstly frightening and intimidating you to make you think that he can. Oh, he's quite happy to make you scared and think that's what he can do, but he can't. But also, and this is very important to see, his strategy in waging war against those who are witnesses for Jesus is to, by any means he can, stop them being and speaking as witnesses for Jesus. That's the focus of his attack. Getting the witnesses of Jesus to shut up, to keep quiet. To be so intimidated and scared they dare not speak. To be so preoccupied and fearful of the opinions of men that they fail to speak of Jesus. Or to so distort and confuse the gospel message that when they do speak, they teach a false gospel. It's very simple, isn't it? If the present generation of followers of Jesus carry on worshipping him, praying, doing good, but keeping silent, there'll be no next generation. That's all he's got to do. Carry on. He's happy for Christians to carry on doing Christian things. Coming to church, worshipping, praying, doing good. If he can just get us to shut up. Why is that his strategy? Because he is opposed to this great work of Jesus of rescuing and saving people from all around the world and bringing them into his church. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness." That's why he's come. He's come to bring to you and I, to this lost world, to this dying and confused world, life and life in all its fullness. And Satan's design is to stop that. The battle that is a raging, unseen battle is a battle for people's eternal salvation. Satan longs to keep people imprisoned in darkness and under the bondage of sin and death. And so as we turn the pages in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is outpoured as Jesus promised, and the battle commences. As soon as the Spirit is outpoured, Peter steps up and proclaims this message of life, and we're told that 3,000 people respond, become followers of Jesus. In chapter 3, they heal a lame man, and Peter then speaks about Jesus, by whose power they have healed this lame man. And by chapter 4, the reality of this ferocious battle begins to rear its ugly head. Follow it with me. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Peter and James are speaking, and the religious authorities, verse 2 of chapter 4, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. They eventually let them go free, but they command them in verse 18. They called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Go on meeting. Go on praying. Go on doing good. But shut up. Stop teaching. Stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Well, they're released, and the church gathers together to pray in response to their arrest. We read that in chapter 4, verse 24 onwards. There's so much in that prayer, which I haven't got time to look at this morning. But what I want to focus on is, what is the request that they make to God in this prayer? They've been charged, they've been imprisoned, they've been told to keep quiet by the same authorities who only weeks earlier had put Jesus to death. The stakes are high here. Their lives are in danger. What is the prayer they make to God in the light of this opposition? Lord, keep us safe. Lord, protect us from the authorities. Change their minds. You might expect them to pray that, but no, they understand the issue and they understand the focus of the battle. Verse 29, they pray, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." We know, Lord, the battle right now is a battle in which the pressure is on us to intimidate us into silence. And we need your help that we remain bold. And what happens? Luke tells us, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the consequence of being filled with the Spirit? They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I think it is right for Christians to write letters to members of parliament. I think it's right that Christians do seek to argue their case through the judicial system. But do you see here, their first resort was not to get up a petition or to get a solicitor, but to pray. And to pray not for their protection, not for their rights, but for boldness. The great need of the hour for Christians today is not legal protection, but boldness to keep speaking of Jesus and standing up for Jesus, no matter what it costs us. If it costs you a fine, if it costs you imprisonment, so what? The big issue is, will you keep speaking? Because that's the only thing that will stop the spread of the gospel, is if Christians shut up. Well, then we come to chapter 5. You might be alarmed, we haven't even got to the passage yet. Here we are, we're finally arriving at it. But we'll keep going at speed. Chapter 5, page 1100. Now, it's not just Peter and John, but all the apostles are arrested, we read in verse 18, and they're put in prison. What happens then? Well, God sends an angel who opens the doors, brings them out of the prison to do what? To go home? No. Verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. It's a wonderful, wonderful incident. Do you see the significance of it? God will not allow his messengers to be silenced. Jesus will build his church by his followers witnessing to him, so that those who hear the message can be saved. The message of life. Do you see how much God cares about people who don't know Jesus? Do you see how much he longs for those who don't know Jesus to hear about him so that they might respond, come to Christ, and be built into his church? He takes his followers who've been threatened and imprisoned. He sets them free from prison so they can go straight back to the very place they were arrested and start preaching it all over again. He will not let his people be cowed and intimidated. The apostles are released not for their safety and protection, but for the salvation of others. Released so they can proclaim this word of life. Go and speak to the people all the words of this life. It's a message of life. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of freedom. Well, once the authorities, to their utter amazement, have grasped what's going on, we read in verse 33, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. The apostles have been released. They're back in the temples. They're preaching again. What's the response of the authorities? They're enraged and they wanted to kill them. Is that reminiscent of anything? Isn't that reminiscent of Revelation 13? The dragon became furious and went to make war on those who held to the testimony, the witness of Jesus. Well, he now puts the fire of his fury into the hearts of these religious authorities. And they now have the apostles rearrested, and their intent is to kill them. Well, Gamaliel, one of the members of the council, speaks up some words of wisdom that they suggesting they hold off and see what happens. They take his advice, but in verse 40, before they let them go, they call in the apostles, they beat them again, having them flogged, a particularly unpleasant form of beating, and let them go again with the same charge. Do you see in verse 40? They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Do what you like, just shut up. Do what you like, but stop speaking to people about Jesus. You can even go and preach morality. Go and tell people how to be good. Go and tell people how to be religious, but just shut up about Jesus. You see? Charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And once again, we see here the unseen presence and power of the Holy Spirit. For that alone explains the inexplicable. Having been flogged, intimidated, imprisoned, and told to shut up, they leave, in verse 41, thankful to have got out alive, nervous and intimidated. They leave rejoicing. Is that remarkable? They leave rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And the chapter ends, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the King. Don't miss this. Because they were so wholeheartedly responsive to the Holy Spirit, because they were willing to go and to speak no matter what the cost, they knew a joy unlike any other. They're rejoicing at this time, in the midst of this opposition. They're not fearful. They're not cowed. They're not hanging on by their fingertips and hoping, just against hope, they can keep going. They're bold. And they're full of joy. Wholehearted, sacrificial, gospel living fills you with joy. You want to know the joy of the Spirit? Don't retreat and hope he'll find you and make you feel better hiding away in a corner. Go in boldness in the name of Christ, willing to suffer disgrace for his name. That's when you find his joy. Well, what does that have to say to us this morning? Well, two things. Firstly, if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, what is this to say to you? Here's what I want you to see from these verses we've been moving through quite quickly. There is a great battle going on. It's a cosmic battle. There is an enemy who would keep you imprisoned in darkness and unbelief, enslaved to sin and death, who would distract you and deceive you, who would tell you that you don't need God, that you're fine just as you are, that the things of everyday life are enough to occupy you, that the big questions of life and death, well, think about them some other time. Right now, you just got enough on your plate doing what you're doing. That if God exists at all, well, he's a kind of cosmic Father Christmas who's happy to be ignored, will smile benignly upon you whenever you need him, but right now, there are more urgent, pressing things demanding your attention. But he's lying to you, and he's deceiving you, for what he is really trying to do is keep you from the message that will bring you life and life in all its fullness. The message about the person of Jesus Christ. He's even happy for you to become religious. He's happy for you to become moral and turn over a new leaf and try better at doing good. What he wants to do, what he's intent on doing, is keeping you away from Jesus, because Jesus has come to give you life in all its fullness. Jesus has come, as Peter tells us in our chapter 5 today, to give repentance and forgiveness of sin for all who turn and trust in him. That God's great concern for you is that you might hear the message of life. And he will send his messengers to get that message to you, even at the cost of their death. He's even willing to lay down the life of his own beloved son because he wants you to be set free and to come to him. There's a battle going on. There is no more earnest and important and urgent battle than this battle. The call of Jesus Christ to you, to himself. The one who died for you and rose again for you, who laid his life down for you because he loves you. That's his message, the message of life. For you. And if you're a Christian, well, I hope that we're getting the picture. This is a battle. The building of the Church of Jesus Christ takes place in the midst of conflict and war, in which our only hope is complete and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And you see that the greatest danger to us in this battle is not the possibility of opposition, of intimidation and ridicule, not the possibility of persecution, imprisonment and suffering, not even the possibility of death. That's not the biggest danger that faces us. The greatest danger is that through fear and cowardice, we might be intimidated into silence. Fear of ridicule, fear of being left out, fear of being ostracized, fear of being persecuted. That's the great danger. That's Satan's goal, just to shut you up. In Acts 20, Paul speaks about how the Holy Spirit has warned him that imprisonment and affliction waits for him in every city. Paul, wherever you go, they're going to be out to get you. And ultimately, Paul, it's going to end in your death. He's warned him. Paul's response to that, he says, Acts 20, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify, to bear witness to the gospel of the grace of God. Just think about those words for a moment. If you're a Christian, what Paul is saying is, look, my biggest preoccupation is not will I live or will I die. My biggest preoccupation is, will I botch it? Will I be so intimidated that I'm going to stop testifying to Jesus as I've been called? My goal in life is to finish the course. I want with my dying breath to be able to say, as the Wesley hymn says, Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. That's my great longing. And my fear is that I might be intimidated into not doing that. You see, for a Christian, suffering, even death, is not the worst thing that can happen to you, but rather betrayal of the Lord Jesus. It's a battle, and the danger we face is that we might be intimidated or distracted into running from the battlefield and settling for a quiet life. The danger of continuing to follow Jesus but keeping our lips tight shut. They were released from prison by an angel of the Lord so they can go straight back to preaching the gospel. Their release is not for their safety, but for the salvation of others. How tempting it would have been for them to have listened to the sweet voice of reason saying to them, "Why don't you go home? Take a break. Let the heat die down for a while. Have a rest. Heaven knows you deserve it. Have some me time." Eminently reasonable and seemingly wise. But God's will was that they went straight back to the front line and continued to speak about Jesus. And I think that has much to say to us of great significance, especially the sense of urgency. There's an urgency about the work of Jesus in building his church. Watch out for the times when you want to play safe. But when you want to hide away, take your foot off the gas, ease up. There are always good reasons, eminently sensible reasons, for not going all out for Jesus. It's true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a church. Let's stop pushing. Let's stop taking risks. We've planted one church, that's enough. Let's consolidate for a while before we start pushing for another one. The danger is we miss the work of God. The danger is we miss the prompting of the Spirit who says, this is urgent. Yes, it will cost you. You're following a crucified Savior. What do you think is going to happen? But do you believe in resurrection? Do you believe in eternal life? Do you believe that the Spirit has been given to empower you to do that which you cannot do without him? There's a battle being waged. There is an urgency. There is a fight. And we have been given, in Jesus Christ, the only message of hope and of life for a hopeless and a dying world. Now is not the time to rest. And we've been given the Spirit, not of fear, but of power, to be witnesses to the love and the grace and the glory of Jesus. He has not been given to make us feel better, but to empower us and to give us boldness and courage. No sooner were they released than they went out rejoicing and teaching and preaching about Jesus. That's the irresistible power of the Spirit who strengthens his people when they go forward, not when they retreat. What about us? What about you?